the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
As well with our soul this morning. And as we think about the message that you have prepared, Lord, I just thank you for Kevin, his commitment to you, his commitment to the calling to this church, Lord, and the effort that he's put in today just so that we can hear the message that you have. Lord, I ask that you would just release your Holy Spirit within him. Let his words be guided by the Spirit. And Lord, I just ask that as we leave today, Lord, that our brokenness and the difficulties that we have, Lord, will be put aside, and Lord, we'll be able to see you. And we'll be able to say, Lord, that it is well with our soul. We just commit this time to you. We thank you for it. Ask that this would glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Mark. Thank you, Alexandra. That song was lovely and inspiring as well and touching and very appropriate for today. In fact, I was on a retreat just last weekend, and we spent a lot of time reading through the red letters, the John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, and there's something really powerful about reading through the red letters, and reading the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ. It's powerful, and a good song, a really helpful song for us this morning. Okay, so hope from the crucifixion is the title of our message today. We will be looking at Luke chapter 23, we have been going through Luke's gospel since last October, believe it or not, and we are winding down. We have two more weeks whereby we will finish Luke's gospel. And here we have in context arrived at the crucifixion of Jesus. And we're continuing to talk about hope for the hopeless. Hope for the hopeless found in Luke. This event, the crucifixion, it's really perhaps more than any other. It offers the believers in Christ who is otherwise hopeless, a most amazing hope. But should we really look for hope in such a brutal event? Are we able to, in our imaginations, look head-on into Christ, into his eyes, into the agony that he suffered, without wincing, without nervously wanting to sort of rush to the resurrection? Without adding a loincloth to somehow extend a shred of dignity to Jesus. Say what you want about the Roman Catholics, but they make sure that this dark moment is represented above the altar in most of their churches, if not all. And I've heard many Protestant preachers say, well, you know, my Savior isn't still hanging on the cross. My Savior is resurrected and victorious. We get so excited about the resurrection, as we should. His resurrection means that we can be resurrected too, that our lives don't have to stay the same. But there's something so important about pausing and looking and considering the horrors of what Christ suffered. For us, the cross is the most misunderstood, debated, distorted, mischaracterized event in Christianity. In fact, all the other world religions change the story to make it suitable to their worldview and their theological framework. So as a reminder, we have covered the crucifixion back at Easter. We went ahead, if you remember, and hit on many of the passages from Holy Week then. So we're going right to the crucifixion today. Next week we will touch on the resurrection, but the road to Emmaus and the meaning of that. And then finally, We'll do like a summary sermon in a couple weeks that really draws out all the hope for the hopeless that Luke has brought to us. I would like to invite Julie Johnson up to read. She'll be reading from Luke 23, various passages throughout.
Today's reading, a selection of verses from Luke 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Verse 18 and 19, but the people all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Verses 25 and 26, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Verses 32 to 38, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There is also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Verses 42 to 46. And one of the criminals said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. Let's pray. Lord, these are somber words. And this was an incredibly dark day on earth. The very Prince of Heaven sent to die, to be tortured like a common criminal, like a thug, like a bad guy, troublemaker, rabble-rouser, and nothing could be further from the truth. We thank you that Jesus was obedient in this event, and that through his obedience, he became that ultimate sacrifice that allowed sinners like us to have relationship with you, God. It's a great mystery, and I pray, Lord, that we would not overlook it, that we would, even today as we pause and kind of look into the horror of this day, but understand, Lord, that there was an ultimate purpose. There was a story unfolding in real time that those around couldn't see, but Jesus understood, and we now, with the benefit of 2020 hindsight vision, we can understand it a little bit, and hopefully more and more as we get closer and closer to you, Jesus. So help this morning as we get into this topic, help to shake off misconceptions, help to shake off condemnation and shame, and help us to enter into the intensity of what Christ went through. But Lord, so that we can be free, as you desire us to be, free in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So every Easter, we talk about, and preachers and pastors and teachers try to find a fresh way to talk about the horrors of the crucifixion. And it's a challenge, and to there's so much to it, but there's also how many different ways can we say what happened that day. Words really don't do justice to this event. Yet, preachers and teachers, we are compelled to try. I want to just pull out a few interesting quotes from an article by Martin Hengel. He writes this: "The cross was not just a matter of indifference, just any kind of death. It was an utterly offensive affair, obscene in the original sense of the word." This crucifixion was meant to be obscene and offensive, vile, degrading, and it was this ultimate degradation of mostly the lower class. Men and women were crucified. And it was a degradation of these lowly criminals, these troublemakers that were disrupting society or causing violence. Let's go to the next quote from him. He writes, "There's not always a clear distinction between the crucifixion of the victim while he is still alive and the display of the corpse of someone who has been executed in a different fashion. In both cases, it was a matter of subjecting the victim to the utmost indignity." The utmost indignity. Here he will quote, we've all probably heard of Josephus. I've quoted him a lot, a first century historian who validates a lot of what we believe in Scripture. And he basically writes in this next section here, "The crucifixion was really designed as a mockery of the criminal. Titus felt pity for them, but as their numbers, given as up to 500 a day, was too great for him to risk either letting them go or putting them under guard, he allowed his soldiers to have their way, especially as he hoped that the gruesome sight of the countless crosses might move the besieged to surrender. So the soldiers, out of rage and hatred, they bore the prisoners, they nailed those they caught in different postures to the crosses by way of jest." And this means upside down, this means contorted, misfigured. It's an ultimate disrespect to the human body created in the image of God, and really, even throughout the Old Testament, disrespecting corpses was really a sign of being accursed, being separated from God. So this was a very public, very common event in Rome. It was not exclusive to Rome. It had been around for a couple hundred years. It had shown up in Persia and in Greece and other ways. And really shortly after the time of Christ, not much long after, crucifixion would cease. So it was a mocking and a disrespectful fate, having rebels hung in different poses to bring shame and also to intimidate those who might be sympathetic to these rebels. This was an exertion of power over disruption and criminals. And this was the way our Savior chose to die. So where can we possibly find hope in that? Today, as we move through these verses, we will consider three ways we can find hope in Christ's obedience to this sadistic torture. So hope from the crucifixion is our message today. First, we'll see hope in times of betrayal. Second, we'll see hope as others prosper while you suffer. But really the main thrust of our message today is hope in the amazing gospel. These first two are circumstantial hopes. This third point is an eternal message of hope. It's a message that brings hope for those who are truly hopeless on this earth. And it is the very focus, this crucifixion event is the very focus of the New Testament, and frankly, the Old Testament is pointing to it. So first, hope in times of betrayal. Hope in times of betrayal. I would suspect that we have all felt betrayed at one point in time or another. This passage is a patchwork of betrayal on every level for Christ. It opens the passage that we read today that opens with the sort of ping-pong going on between Pilate and Herod. And verse 8 tells us that Herod wanted he was hoping for a show. He was hoping that he would see this Christ do one of his tricks, one of his wonders, because Christ's reputation had gotten out there. And then these two bullies who are passing Christ back and forth, the sort of a proverbial hot potato, they didn't want to deal with the problem at hand. And lo and behold, you know, Herod and Pilate become friends, the text tells us. This drew them together. How wonderful this bromance could be established at the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us that the chief priests and the scribes stood by, and they were vehemently accusing Christ. This was a full-on cabal, against Christ. And there was literally no one in his corner at this point. He was completely alone. Think about the previous night. One of his 12, one of his closest allies, one of the ones that he had poured his life into and traveled with for 3 years, Judas, betrayed him. Betrayed Jesus, and for 30 silver coins, told the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas the high priest, where Jesus was, and led them to him so he could be arrested. So this betrayal had begun the night before. This was betrayal on all levels, and this is where Christ found himself on this day. So he was first on this micro level, the close level of betrayal by a trusted friend and a disciple, but then the macro level of betrayal by his own religious, cultural leaders and the Sanhedrin and the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and then you had Rome, you had the Herod the Tetrarch, you had Pilate the governor, all in cahoots in a sense to get this guy, Jesus, out of the way. It was an ultimate betrayal. So as it turns out, Pilate was not convinced that Jesus deserved death, and he tries to rid himself of the problem by using a loophole of offering amnesty to one death row prisoner, thinking, please, can we just let this Jesus character go so I don't have to deal with this? I don't want to suffer the consequences of this. And this leads us to our second point about hope in the crucifixion, that there's hope when others prosper while you suffer. Because Christ's very betrayal is sealed when his own people shout for Barabbas to be freed, and for Christ to be crucified. Barabbas was a known murderer, an unquestioned troublemaker for the Romans. He was a thug. Maybe you have felt betrayed by someone in your life. Maybe you've felt betrayed by a whole group of people. Maybe there have been seasons, and maybe you're in one now, where it seems like everyone has turned against you. Christ has been there. Christ has been there. And this was that moment where everyone, absolutely everyone, was turned against Christ, and even he, though he knew he was innocent, watched a troublemaker, Barabbas, a criminal, go free. You know, for you, maybe it's that coworker who keeps getting promoted and celebrated while you stay in your little cubicle, unnoticed, unpromoted, feeling undervalued. Maybe even jealousy stirs up within your heart, envy, resentfulness. How did that person receive a promotion or an advancement while I feel vanquished to certain obscurity? Maybe there are even tumbleweeds in your cubicle and spider webs. We know that Christ didn't give in to these emotions, which are so common to all of us, when Barabbas was set free. We know that Jesus understood his Father had a plan, which did not include Christ walking free. Remember Gethsemane, when Christ pleaded with the Father to remove this cup of suffering that he had to face. And this was the night before. But very quickly, as he prayed for, in a sense, escape, some other plan to emerge, he quickly followed up that prayer with a, not my will, but thine be done. So a surrender, a prayer of, Lord, please do this, please rescue me from this, but not my will and thine be done. So Jesus watched as Barabbas was set free, yet another mockery of justice. And this guy, Barabbas, was truly a scoundrel. He was a bad guy. So can we just take a leap of faith and imagine that Barabbas probably did not pray to God to set him free? Yet he gets set free. Jesus had prayed for freedom from this cup, this process. And the Father's answer to Jesus was no. The Father's answer was no. So do we looking at this guy Barabbas, how many of us are picturing other coworkers that got promoted, or you know, just people who have gone on to live life and we can assess that, well, they didn't deserve such grace. They didn't deserve such a freedom. Yet here they go. Here he goes free, probably to cause more troubles. We can take comfort when we think about this, knowing that Jesus understands what it feels like not to get your prayers answered the way you want. Something I think we've all experienced. So we'll get to our third and final point with this, but I just want to, they talk about the nailing, and I want to go to the next slide. A lot of people have asked, well, what does this mean? You know, you see this on a lot of crosses, this I-N-R-I, and I actually wanted to take a moment and explain this because it's just something we should know, and it's something people ask, and I think most people in churches where that's written over a cross have no idea what it stands for, and it's an acronym. It's really based on the Latin. So what probably would have been put over him would probably have been Aramaic, and probably not an acronym, but probably written out in Aramaic. But this stands for, in the Latin, and if we can go to the next slide, if you can read it. So I-N-R-I, the first word in Latin for Jesus, Iesus. N is Nazarenus, the Nazarene. R for Rex, I don't know how you'd say that in Latin, Rex, which means king. And then I for Iudaeorum, which is the those who are of Jewish faith. So in other words, I-N-R-I means Iesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum, Jesus, the Nazarene, king of the Jews. So that, I don't know if anyone's ever been curious about that, but there it is. So now you know. I see people taking notes. Are we good? Do you want to another minute on this? Because I think that's actually good to know. The text told us that it was posted over Jesus, King of the Jesus, and the King of the Jews. So finally, our third point of hope from the crucifixion is definitely the most important. And it is hope in the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray I pray so passionately that we never get tired of hearing about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the very heartbeat of God. It's the whole purpose of the entire Bible. It's this gospel, the good news being shared. The euangelion is the Greek word, but it just simply means the good news of Christ. And the gospel in its simplicity, it's the inconceivable grace, God's generosity on full display as Jesus hangs between two criminals. There's such a poignance, and I just love the fact that when Jesus took our penalties upon himself, there were two other representatives of humanity, two others who represented us on either side of him. He is standing in our place. He who knew no sin, he who was tempted in every way yet knew no sin, was subjected himself willingly to this hideous torture, this shameful torture. But yet he wasn't alone. He was with the very ones, those two people on either side. They're you and me, and they're the sinful humanity, you know, wicked humanity, lost and without hope in the world. Now, one of them will understand what's going on, and one of them will not. One of them will mock Christ, demanding Christ just like others in the crowd, just like the soldiers had, just like the Jews had at the time, rejecting and belittling Christ. If you're a king, save yourself. This is degrading. This is not the outcome of a powerful king, a king of great importance to the world and to God. So no, this is disgraceful. And so one of the prisoners said, just joined in with the mockery of the whole event. But in verses 40 and 42, the other prisoner, he proclaims his faith in Jesus, faith that Christ was innocent, faith that Christ was inheriting a kingdom. But the other criminal rebuked him, his fellow criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, in verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now this sinner, I don't see evidence in the scripture that he prayed the sinner's prayer or that he lived a long and fruitful life serving Jesus, but yet he could see and understood on a deep level that the mercy of God was on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. So that criminal, he made an affirming statement of who Christ was. And that man, though a rightly condemned criminal, would be with Jesus in paradise today when the suffering was done. In the Bible, the greatest hope for the hopeless is found at the point of the greatest darkness. And we, each person here, marked by sin, mockery, and rebellion, we come into this world without Christ and utterly hopeless. If I could just say, I admire that criminal, because that criminal is me and I am him. But it's a great reminder that what does God expect us to bring to the table? What does God really ask of people like us? To consider ourselves believers, to consider ourselves to be in right standing with God. Just simply a childlike declaration of faith in Jesus. God's love was on full display. The very hope, the very power of the gospel is summarized in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That day, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to that cross, we weren't even born yet. We hadn't even had the opportunity to sin. And lo and behold, we were born and we sinned. And yet, even before we were born, God knew we would sin, and God knew we would need provision for sin, and he loved us. And I really think, and I've heard quite a bit of teaching through the years that just talks about, the sinners out there, and another term that gets used is the carnal Christians, sort of looking down our noses at others in the body of Christ, and really looking down at unbelievers. Maybe you've never heard that before, but we've heard, Liz and I have heard that through years. We're just like, unbelievers are just dismissed as just worthless, of no value. They're just sinners. They're just living for the devil. And so what's the difference between you and them is what I would ask. And the difference is, I've received grace. I was that person, but I've received grace. God did something in my life. God changed me. God brought mercy into my life. And by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, I was able to say, yes, Lord, and fumble through the words. Amen. And so that's the only difference. 100% of what makes me different from a person who doesn't believe in Jesus is what Jesus did on the cross. It's not about me being a good guy. He's a pastor. He does so much for the Lord. And it's like, no, that is not what makes me different from anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. It's this cross event that I'm hidden with Christ in the cross, and that I've been forgiven of every sin, of every wicked, evil, selfish deed, past, present, and future. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, I can have a clear conscience before God. And heaven forbid it wanes into a self-righteous spirit that I'm better than anyone else because I'm a Christian. Heaven forbid. In fact, the very fact that we're here today is we're saying, I'm here today because I'm a sinner who needs help from God, and I need grace, and I'm part of this community because I recognize the fact that I was lost without him. I had no hope in my life without Jesus Christ. So coming in here, it's just like a giant heavenly recovery group. And we support each other, and we get healed, and we get whole, and we learn to love one another, and we learn to grow in our faith, and we learn to be a grown-up man or woman of God. And it's a lifelong process. So just a couple rhetorical questions for you about this criminal that came to faith. Do you think this thief trusted Jesus because he got some kind of blessing from Jesus on this side of heaven? I think the answer is no. He didn't. There was no blessing. There was no answered prayer. He didn't miraculously find himself off the cross and all of a sudden with beautiful clothes on and a new future. No. How about this? Do you think the thief trusted Jesus because the thief saw a miracle? I think not. The scriptures say that, in fact, Jesus was beaten and bloodied beyond recognition. Jesus was a bloody mess when this thief declared faith in him. So then, do you think the thief trusted Jesus because this thief fully understood the redemptive ministry and the dual nature of Christ, and because he understood that Jesus, in his incarnation, suffered in our place as the federal head of all humanity, and that Jesus offered substitutionary atonement, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness instead? Nope. I don't think he understood any of that. This criminal made a choice with close to zero understanding. Zero evidence of who Christ was. Zero convincing by anyone else. He didn't have a grandmother praying for him. Well, he might have, but he didn't have anyone there saying, no, just listen to him, trust him, follow him, believe in him. Nope, his heart was open, and he just simply chose to believe. Last question about this thief, and you know, what do you think this thief knew that Jesus was going to rise victoriously on the third day and appear to 500 people and then ascend back to Father and be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory in heaven forever and ever and reign and rule? And the answer is no. The answer is no. I don't think he understood any of that, any of those things. And you know, we in our times of needing more answers and demanding more answers, we need to understand a lot, and we must understand a lot oftentimes before we will surrender. But I love still, I say this thief is an excellent picture of you and me. He had nowhere to turn, but his heart was touched, and he responded to Jesus as Jesus hung there, brutalized, beaten beyond recognition, bludgeoned, suspended in air, hanging by the torn flesh of his hands and feet. And I think in our times, and I think in our culture, we have a false impression of what Jesus should do for us. We want God to do more stuff for us. We all bring, I think we all carry with us a little subtle bit of that prosperity gospel that we'll, you know, we'll sort of say subconsciously. We wouldn't probably say it out loud, but God, sort of do this for me, answer my prayers, and then I'll know you love me. And his response when we ask this question is to say, you know, what more? What more must I do to prove that I love you? I gave you absolutely everything when I gave you my son. I gave you life, hope, a future, a purpose, a new identity, a new spirit. And if seeing my son like this, being treated like a common thief, with no New Testament, no preachers, no band programs, no Bible studies, why won't you believe? But the writer of Hebrews says this, and I always come back to this verse, I just love this verse, that we are to keep looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew there was a story that was unfolding that involved the rescue of many, the hope for many, salvation for the many, past, present, and future who were believers. I'd like to invite the band back up as we close out this morning, but I want to consider this one thing about this thief who confessed his faith in God. In one way, you know, we think, wow, we have all this theological teaching. We have all this information. But he actually had one advantage over us, you could argue. This thief, when he declared his faith in Jesus, he was in a place of utter vulnerability, having been nailed to a cross. This thief had no time nor the physical ability to pick anything up from his old life, you know, to lift anything back up, any old sins, any old possessions, any old things he took pride in. He didn't have time to do that. Now, we, on the other hand, by the grace of God, we come to Christ, and we usually are given a fair amount of time, and we can go back and pick up those old vices, pick up those old idols, pick up those old things, and get distracted. This thief had no time to get angry with God that his life went poorly, causing him to end up in this such a tragic place. He had no time to do good things for God, which could have led him to believe falsely that God owed him something. People, he doesn't owe us anything. He's given us absolutely everything by sending his son. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. It's mysterious for us, and it's hard to just kind of look upon without, again, rushing to the resurrection, the ascension, this Jesus being seated in heavenly places. But sometimes it's good just to pause and look at the cross and imagine what our Savior endured there for us, so that we would be free. Oh Lord, let us be free. Let us be a people that are free, free from bondage, free from idols, free from the cares of this world, free from sin, even free from the power of death, as we look forward to an eternal life in paradise with you. Thank you for the cross. Help us, Lord, to lose some of our idols, even today, as we worship and sing this last song. God, let us see what the idol is, the idols of our lives that we're holding on to. The prosperity gospel, the demand for, I'll do this for you, God, but then you do that for me. And Lord, your kingdom, your heart, you just don't work that way. So set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I want to take a moment here and just check in and have you check in with your children, Lord. I do want to give an opportunity if there's anyone here today who says, I really want to meet Christ. I really want to be a Christian. I think I understand better what that means today. Somehow the Holy Spirit is just tugging at your heart that this relationship is what your life was designed for. A God who loves you in the midst of your sin, but forgives you and changes you and gives you a hope and a future. So if there's anyone here today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anyone here today that says, yes, I want to meet this Jesus for myself. I want to come to a saving faith in Christ. Would you please put your hand up and let me just pray for you. Anyone this morning? Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone here today? And the second thing I want to ask, and we'll pray for both together, but maybe you're feeling today that you've let the world, the concerns, the cares, or maybe old idols or old things kind of back into your life, and you want to surrender again afresh to Jesus today and walk with him unhindered, unfettered by the stuff of your life, the concerns, the sins, the whatever. And if you're here this morning and you want to recommit your life to Christ, would you put your hand up? Just anyone here this morning, thank you. Anyone else this morning, thank you. Thank you. Let's just pray. If you guys would just pray after me, first for a prayer of salvation, but let's just all pray together. Lord Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I bring nothing to the table but a willing heart. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe you rose him from the dead. And that by faith in Christ, I can be born anew to a living hope. And just a prayer for those who have who are just like, I want to get a clear account with God. I want to settle some things with him, if that's you this morning. But again, let's just pray it all together. Say, Heavenly Father, I have picked up some old idols, some old burdens, some old ways, and I'm asking you to forgive me for that. I'm asking you to help me change. I'm asking you to help me follow Jesus in victory, unencumbered, not weighed down by the cares of this life and the sins of this life and the burdens of this life. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name as I return to you with my whole heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple quick announcements. So we do have, we're looking at December 8th as a possible baptism and membership Sunday. So if you have any interest or questions about that, please come see me. We will be putting an email out about that. Joining Stepney and or getting baptized. You don't have to do them both. So come talk to me about that. I don't remember what the second announcement was. Oh, yeah, I think I was going to just say, for that youth event on Wednesday, if you had questions about that, or if you didn't get the text, or you want to go, you love Cabela's, whatever, you love bowling, you love pizza, come see me, and I'll make sure that you get the information you need about that. Go, as you leave this place, go with the God who loves you, who has called you, to walk free and unencumbered by your past, by sin, by what the devil says about you, towards this hope, this light who is Christ, and freedom and eternity and heaven and all the amazing things he has for you. You are loved dearly by God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.